And he mentioned about his soldiers in his company that he cared about, his love and care for his soldiers. His love for soldiers didn't just stop in his word in the diary. He paid the ultimate price. That's more than that. What Jesus did, it was more than that. Last week, we learned about being a children of God. Now, Apostle John is teaching us how to make what we learn into practice. Not just what we hear, but let us be the doer of the Word of God. So we start at verse 10, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we come to your presence with a joy in our heart, an excitement to receive your word. Open our heart to receive your word. Open our mind to be glad that we get to hear your word from the Word of God. Let us not do the things that the world offers to us, but let us do the things that you tell us to do. Let us have the courage and determination to obey you, honor you, and glorify you with our lives. Also, we pray for our troops around the world. There are many families are separated miles and miles away from their families. These soldiers, they are sacrificing themselves for our freedom. We're asking you to put your hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. And we also lift up the law enforcement personnel around this community and the firefighters. They also sacrifice themselves for our safety. We are asking you to protect them, keep them safe, and most of all, they may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Note that word, please. And nor is he who does not love his brother. So Apostle John is telling us the qualification of devil, children of devil. Number one is the one who does not practice righteousness of God is children's devil, devil's children. Secondly, they're the one who does not love his brother. And you may say, well, I'd like to know the definition of that love. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way because we'll talk about it. Some might think that Apostle John is rather harsh and cold for him to say that some of the peoples are the children of the devil. Maybe he doesn't love people like Jesus would love. Well, let's see what Jesus said about that. John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8, verse 41. Guess where he learned from, calling other people children of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 41. You do the deeds of your father, Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We were one father, God. This is what the Pharisees replied back to Jesus. They're accusing Jesus. He's out of wedlock from between a Roman soldier or some Jewish girl. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. Well, Jesus is the one who started calling people, those who don't follow God as the children of God. Back to 1 John. In this page that we just read in 1 John chapter 8, Jesus is trying to make a point to us that the spiritual parentage determines the destination and the nature of our spiritual condition. For example, if we consider that Jesus is our Lord and we accept Him into our heart, and Father in heaven become our Father, naturally, that becomes our spiritual heritage, that becomes our nature, and that we have a destination in heaven. However, if we choose not to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and some of you may choose that, then devil remain as the father and the master of you. Then your destination, your choice, know exactly where you're going. You may say, well, I'm a good person. I will not go to hell because I'm a good person. My good action outweighs my bad action. But according to God, we all fall short of the glory of God. That means there's only one way. There's no other way. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his work was evil and his brother's righteous. From the beginning of our Christian life, we were told to love one another over and over and over. This is a common phrase that we are used to it. However, does it mean Jesus said mean love everyone, especially in the family of God? Everybody, the one whom I don't like, or the one who ticked me off? Let me put it this way. Let me tell you why. Since we still have this carnal flesh, I guarantee you, I will rob you in the wrong way, and you will rob me in the wrong way. I might say something stupid just to irritate you, and you may even just plain don't like me because of the way I part my hair, or because I'm a Korean and speaking broken English, whatever the reason is. For whatever the reason is, if we have a conflict, if it's not a biblical authenticity of the doctrine or the main thing that we should concentrate, then we can overcome the indifference, we can tolerate each other's character difference. Can we not? Some people cannot overcome that little difference. We all have opinion, we all have a nose, everybody has a two cents, correct? But we are insisting that my opinion should be truth and your opinion should accept mine. So my way or no way. That's the reason why we have a church split. That's the reason why we have a church fight. As I said before, majority of church fight, majority of church split does not come from the doctrine issue, but rather comes from, number one, power control. Number two, difference in intolerance, in the difference in the character and preference. Some people like hymns. Some people like horse music. Some people like rap music, like our assistant pastor, Jack Laverty. That's his choice. Let him alone. So if he likes it, what? So what? I mean, who knows when you say, I don't like rap, and when you go into heaven, and the guy says, who knows? It doesn't matter if we worship God with our songs and our heart. That's all matters because we sing to one person. That audience is not you. Audience is not me. Audience is God. And if we worship God in such a way, and there's a difference, forget it. The main thing is following this book. And a lot of times, we try to control each other's. Calvary Chapel is known for the particular style of government. We have God, of course, and then God speaks to the pastor, and the pastor is accountable to the board of directors, and underneath the pastor, there's elders and deacons. And there's no committee to kick the pastor out. So if you're trying to form the committee, this is not your church. Guess who stays here? I stay, you go. That's how it works. And you may say, well, it's democratic. Well, guess what? God doesn't go for democratic things. And he go for theocracy. God is one, and he says it, and guess what happened? That's the end of it. As a negative example, Apostle John bring this Cain. He's a great example of failure to love his brother. Cain is a disobedient to became a lack of Cain's disobedience became a, come from the lack of faith and his own pride. Consequently, they made him miserable. Because he's not following God, he just became miserable. Eventually, Cain refused the warning of God, and God gave him and gave into the sin of hatred. And he killed his brother, his own brother, Abel. By the way, Seventh-day Adventists believe that Cain is offspring of Satan and Eve's sexual relationship. Only thing is, I don't find it in here. And so I asked one person, where did you get that? He said, it was a personal revelation. So I thought, whoa, you must have had a bad enchilada last night. Verse 13 of chapter 3, please. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from the death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Cain's attitude represents the attitude of this world. They hate the truth, they hate the reality. Well, we see it many reality shows, but that's not really reality show. That's pretty much they want to do whatever they want to do, and they just happen to have camera ready. People, when they face the reality and the truth, they have two options to choose from. Either change and repent, or they ignore, reject, and try to destroy. Good example is liberal media, Hollywood, and liberal politicians against Christianity. Have you ever heard any liberal media or the Hollywood try to bash Muslims or Buddhism like they do against Christianity? You don't. If anyone ever do that, boy, somebody's head's gonna roll. But when it comes to Christianity, guess what? Christianity is on the cutting block. It's open season. Everybody declares a fire. That's okay. The reason is because Christianity reveals their sins. The truth reveals their sins. And some people say truth is relative. It's not. It's absolute. How do I know? Let me put it this way. Let's say there's a liberal attorney from ACLU, and he said, well, truth is relative, so we can manipulate the court system and go with the technicality of the law so we can release this burglar or the robber out of the court system. Until his Ferrari got robbed, until his Ferrari got stolen by this group of people, that's a different story. I want my Ferrari back. They're wrong. Why? Because it's his. Truth is relative to them until it becomes theirs. A love for people of God is a basic sign of a born-again Christian. If this love does not evident in our lives, our salvation can be questioned. If somebody says, well, I love my brother and my sister, but if your action doesn't follow, where is the truth of the fruit of that salvation? The place of hatred, of jealousy, and of bitterness we find ourselves in the place of death. And we need to pass from death over to life. Folks, to hate our brother is to murder him in our heart. To hate our brothers is to murder him in our heart. Though we may not carry it into the action, we wish that person to be dead. Guess what? In God's eyes, it's the same thing as murdering. What about ignoring? I just pretend that he's not existing. Well, when we ignore that person's existence, it's the same thing as we treating him as if he is, what? Dead. Hatred can be shown passively and actively. In our heart, it makes no difference. And to hate is to despise, to cut off them from the relationship. Actual murdering may not happen, but it still happens in our heart. And you may say, well, show me from the Bible. I'm glad you're thinking that way. Matthew chapter 5, please. You really didn't think that I wouldn't back it up with a Bible verse, did you? Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, please. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever say to his brother, raka, which means roko in our English is a moron, shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. God is very, very strict about the treating of brothers and sisters in bad way. The issue here is not about the murderer cannot be a Christian, but if somebody is a continuous murderer in the heart of that person and trying to be a Christian, that is a conflict that happens. How can we harbor the hatred in our heart and say that we love somebody else? That's the conflict itself. Of course, we cannot do that. Do we still have a hatred or despise attitude towards somebody and say we love God? And at the same time, we love the people who has the image of God? We can't. Hatred does far more damage to a person himself than anyone else. Hatred that is not confessed and dealt with by God actually put the man into the prison, a spiritual and emotional prison. Guess who has a key to that prison? The person who holds a grudge and hatred toward other people. That person has a key to get out any time they want. He won't. But he chooses to stay inside because he is enjoying the grudge feeling, enjoying the hatred feeling toward somebody else. Nobody's hurting except himself. Antidote of hatred is love. Hateful and hating one another is a normal experience of the unsaved person. But as a born-again Christian, but when the hateful heart opens their heart toward Jesus Christ, it becomes a loving heart. Instead of wanting to murder others through the hatred, want to love that person and spread the goodness of Jesus Christ, then it becomes a different story. Let's go to verse 16. By this we know the love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brothers in need and shut up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. test of a Christian love is not simply a failure to do evil to others. Christian love involves sacrifice and service, please. Christian love involves sacrifice and love. And you may say, well, I don't feel like it. I'm doing enough. Well, do according to what God says. I'm not saying you should do a certain amount to be a servant of God. No, that's not what I meant. If God is leading you to do it, don't disobey Him, but do it. That might require sacrifice and service of your part. Then do it, please. Jesus Christ did not just say, well, I'm going to think about my sacrifice. Maybe I'll just donate my blood to them. He didn't do that. He didn't become a martyr. He sacrificed himself for us. He didn't just say it with a word, but he did it with the action. Folks, self-preservation is the first law of survival and the physical law. However, self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual side. That is so important. Self-preservation, survival, is the first law of physical side. However, self-sacrifice for others is first law of a spiritual life. We are used to with the word love. So we say, I love my truck, I love pizza, I love my guns, and I say, I love my wife. Doesn't mean same. In an English word, they all mean same. However, when you look at it in a Greek word, you have to divide it in four different ways. Start with eros. Eros is, of course, we can tell is erotic love, it's sexual love, sexual content. Second one is storge. Has something to do with the family love, the kind of love that between the parents and child and between the family members in general. Third kind of love is phileo. Phileo is more strong, it's a brotherly friendship and affection, and this love between the friend or the partner, between the husband and wife, in normal setting without God. This would be the highest level of love without God. Fourth kind, you guys already know the word, agape. Agape would be the kind of thing that would not change, and it's a self-giving love without demanding anything, expecting anything back from the other person. That means you continue to give. How many of you heard that marriage is a 50-50? How many agree with the 50-50? If you agree with that, from this point, you just erase the concept. You give 100% and not expecting anything back. And you may say, well, that's a lousy plan. I don't like it. Guess what? That's actually a very good plan. If you give everything you have to your spouse, guess what that spouse will do? And what kind of wife, what kind of husband will say, I don't think I have a good marriage. You have that kind of spouse, come talk to me. If you give everything to that spouse and you sacrifice, you respect a person, that spouse will just cherish you. And in return, he or she will do everything for you. Well, what do you know? It's a great plan. It works. How do we know it works? Because the Bible says, because God says. That's what God originally intended for marriage. And this psychologist, this marriage counselor from the world says, it's a 50-50. You don't get 50%, well, chuck that marriage. That's why marriage goes down the drain so fast. Folks, guess what kinds of word that God, what kinds of love God expects us to do to our brothers and sisters? It's not phileo, it's not storge, certainly it's not eros. It's about agape. You're giving love to other person without expecting anything back. If that person is grumpy and ugly, well, so what? Pour out your love to that person. This study is not an easy one for me. I must confess, by nature, I'm not a very loving person. By nature, I'm a vengeful person. By nature, I'm a mean and selfish person. Ever since I came to know Jesus Christ, He is changing my nature a little bit at a time. I have a long, long way to go. But we are changing a little bit at a time. The more we yield ourselves to God, the more He changes us and shapes us and transforms us in the shape of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. For if our heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart and know all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And, would you underline, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Isn't that just sound dandy? Whatever we ask God, we can have it. Because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This reminds me of a conversation between Jesus and the adulterous woman who got caught in the very act of adultery. Let's go to John chapter 8, please. Keep your finger right there. John chapter 8. See that page number in case you didn't bring your Bible and you received the Bible from us? That's the page number. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you can just look it there. John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but woman, right after the Pharisee tried to accuse Him and tried to stone her, and they demand answer from Jesus. And of course, Jesus wrote something down on the ground, and then he simply said, whoever didn't sin, stone her first. So at that moment, they pretty much dropped the stone on the ground, and they left. Nobody's around. So we continue. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. If there is anyone who have a right to condemn her, that would be Jesus Christ. Because He's a sinless Savior, sinless God. He never sinned in His life while He was on the earth. At this point, He could simply say, you foolish, adulterous woman, you will be damned in hell. However, He already forgave her. So He said, I have no condemnation for you. Neither do I condemn you. Go sin no more. Clear command for her. Folks, condemnation can well up in our heart. And it might interrupt a standing with God. That condemnation can come because of two reasons. Number one, devil tried to give us condemnation, or overreacting our conscience. Either one is correct. Condemnation does not come from God. Condemnation comes from hell, but the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. I actually underline verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Bible teachers of the faith movement go ballistic with this verse. Say, don't you see it? Whatever we demand God, whatever we tell God, He has to do something, do that for us. Folks, they're taking it out of context. They're taking it out of the Word of God. This is a heresy. Their idea, you name it, and you can grab it from God. And you blab it, you can have it. No, it doesn't work that way. Let me put it this way. The key to the prayer is being such a close relationship with God, close fellowship with God, and we ask for the things that are already in His mind. So we take up his agenda, put in our heart, and put in our prayer, put in our intercession, and naturally, he would do exactly what we ask him because it's already in his heart. What would we ask, what we bow to ask him, then he already knows. Because when we allow, let me put it this way. We have to understand the concept of prayer. Prayer is not demanding what we want to him. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the will of God. When we align with ourselves with the will of God, we get to know the heart of God. Then we, whatever we ask is already in his heart. So we, whatever we ask become to the reality at no time. And why is it so hard for us aligning ourselves with the will of God? Because this flesh we have, we want what we want. Don't we? Let's be honest. According to Romans chapter 7, Apostle Paul, the man of God himself said, I do things that I don't want to do, I don't do the things that I want to do. Even Apostle Paul struggled with that. So, the longer we stay in the Lord, the more we get into the Word of God, we get to align ourselves with the will of God, then whatever we ask, he does. Verse 23. And this is that his commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us and by the Spirit whom he has given us. Abiding in Christ is the key experience for the believers who wants to have a confidence toward God and enjoy the answer to prayer. However, abiding in Christ depends on obeying his word and keeping a clean life in him. Let's make applications. Number one, hatred does more damage to the person who hates than it does to anyone else. When the hateful heart opens to Jesus Christ, it becomes a loving heart. When the loving heart can change people's lives. Second application, the Christian love involves the sacrifice and service to others. It requires sacrifice and service to others. We cannot say that we love our brothers and sisters with our word only, but it also must show our love to them with our sacrifice and love and service. Yes, it requires your time. It's a common thing for when the missionaries come and they talk about what they do in the mission field, and people will say, well, I'll give you money. I'll even give you the larger amount of money. And they say, can you come with us? My time is important. It requires sacrifice for the kingdom of God. I'm not saying all of you should pack up and go to mission field. If that's your call, then do it. That's your sacrifice. That's your service. Working for the kingdom of God, working for God, requires sacrifice and service. If you haven't done that, guess what? You're robbing yourself. Because while you serve God, you are the one who get the blessing. You don't know what it took, how to receive blessing until you start to serve God, the body of Jesus Christ. And you may say, where do I start? Help us how to move when we get ready to get out. Help us to move in. Start a small thing. And God will start to speak to you. And you may say, why start with a small thing? Have you ever tried to turn the car wheel while you completely shut off your vehicle? Have you tried to steer your vehicle while your car is not moving at all? You can't. It's hard. But once you start the car and you put the foot on the gas pedal and as you go forward, you start to turn your car, it's much easier. What am I saying? Once you go forward and start doing something for the kingdom of God, and God will direct you the way you should go. So start to serve in the body of Jesus Christ and look for something to do for others instead of for yourself. Third thing, we must remember that condemnation does not come from God, but He gives us conviction to repent. And for those who close the Bible, open back, Romans chapter 8, please. Soon as I said that, let's make an application, and some people are zip, zip, zip. Chapter 8, verse 1. Marty, you can open the Bible too. Oh, sharing. I can pick on him. There is no, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Once you start walking in the Spirit, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't let devil lie to you and you are condemned. No, you are not condemned. You are forgiven. You are children of God. Fourth application, abiding in Christ is a key experience to the believer who wants to have a confidence toward God and enjoy the answer to the prayer. However, abiding in Christ requires being in the Word of God and having a clean life in Christ Jesus. Let's stand up and pray.